I want to start with a bit of a survey. What you would have noticed, I think, with all the talks so far that we've had on work, is they've all started with a survey. So I thought, far be it from me to... I'm just going to put this down here. Far be it from me to break with tradition. So I thought I'd do a little bit of a survey of my own. Okay. And I thought what I wanted to do was just find out a little bit how long people have been working. And I thought, let's start with the people right at the very top, the guys who really deserve the medals. Who has been working, and wipe your hands up, don't be shy, who has been working for more than 40 years? I think that, pretty good. More than 40 years. Right, let's take it, and I mean, let's define it. Look, I've got Elizabeth saying, you've got to define it, so let's define it. I mean kind of in full-time work, maybe if you're a student, we'll take that as well, so kind of student work. But what about those people who've been working for, let's say, 30 to 40 years? Who falls into that bracket? Okay, so we've got two guys. Awesome. One guy and Rosie, sorry. And how about 20 to 30? 20 to 30, good. Okay, let's take it down a little bit. How about 10 to 20? Man, we're all quite young in here, aren't we? 10 to 20, good. Okay, what about 5 to 10? That's got to be quite a big bracket. 3 to 5? Okay, and finally, less than 3? Less than 3? Okay, there are about 5 of us there. Okay, now, that really didn't have a huge amount with what I wanted to say tonight, but I thought it'd be fun anyway. But the key thing that I did want to illustrate was that if anyone should be up here with experience, it's not me, okay? You saw I was in the last bracket there. We did make every bracket, didn't we? So 0 to 3 years. We haven't missed anyone out, have we? Anyway, brilliant. Fantastic. But I think the key thing to say is that if you're expecting someone with a huge amount of experience tonight, then you've been cheated out of your money, absolutely, because I've literally been only on the working floor for about 2.5 years. Let me give you a bit of a rundown of my history. I started working for Audi probably about 10 years ago, washing cars. Now, don't feel sorry for me. It was the best job in the world. I got to drive all these amazing cars around, albeit in first gear, maneuvering around the forecourt, but still, it was pretty good. Then I moved on to kind of like a builder's helper, and I was there knocking down walls, absolutely unexperienced, no kind of skill in that, just hammer these walls down. So that was quite fun. And then I even spent a bit of time as a waiter in the Hope and Anchor, one of Somerset's finest. So really, my working life is not huge. However, I then went off to university. I spent 4 years at Durham, and I've now been at Bloomberg in the city for about 2.5 years. So really, in the world of work, I'm quite a baby, okay? I'm quite a young one. But on a serious note, I have no real experience to share with you. Neil was here last week sharing a huge amount of experience, which he has. But what I hope I can do is explore what the Bible has to say about work, and is God interested in work? Because that's really what this series has all been about. And I think that the key thing, if I could kind of break it down, is we all spend so much time at work that it's so vital that we understand exactly what God's perspective is on work and how the world around us is kind of has that relationship with work. How is work meant to fit into our lives? Because it just plays such a huge role. And I want to start by recapping. Now, about 4 weeks ago, Benny did a talk on is work a blessing or a curse? And I don't know if you remember it. I'm not going to test you, don't worry. But I think first and foremost, work is a great, great thing. Okay. Now, I've given you these little sheets. Now, I know it looks like a lot of text. Don't worry. A lot of it is just kind of Bible passages that I've copied and pasted in there. But on the back of that, you've got a few verses. Okay. And what I really want to do is just show you a couple of verses that illustrate that work is a good thing. It really is a good thing. I'm not going to say all of them. You can look at them at home in your own time. But Genesis 1 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, when God said about working, he was working too. And it was amazing. And it was perfect. And then Adam kind of does a bit of work in chapter 2. He names all the animals. And again, it's good. So work starts as a great thing. And isn't this part of our experience too? I don't know. Try and think about your jobs. Is this part of your experience? Think of the latest deal you sealed or the latest project you've worked on. I know for me, sometimes it brings huge satisfaction and immense gratification when I've worked really hard on something and actually then I see that it has kind of come to fruition and I've done a good job. I've also just come out of exams and again that kind of wrestling with working really hard. And you think, man, this is going to be rubbish. But actually, you get an immense feeling of satisfaction, don't you? Am I wrong? I'm not seeing many nodding heads, but there is that feeling of, yes, 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 there is that feeling of, this is good, okay? And I think that satisfaction of doing a job well is absolutely God-given. Think back, if for example, you're maybe not so much in the working world, think back to a time if you're a keen gardener. I know Benny Goodman, who's not here tonight, is a keen kind of gardener. He's got his own kind of cabbage patch. Is it cabbage patch, Claire? Is it allotment, that's it. But again, if you're a keen gardener in your spare time, that feeling of kind of digging the ground really, really hard and digging up those potatoes that you planted a year ago, there's a real amount of satisfaction in that. Think back to, I know Nathan's with us tonight. Welcome. But again, as students, it might be that you've written an amazing essay and you think, hey, that was really good. I worked so hard on that. And you have that immense feeling of satisfaction. So work is a good thing. It really is. Take a look at the back of that sheet. John 5:17, it's the second one down. I'll just read it out. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. And I think we kind of have the idea that God did a bit of creating. And now he's sat back and he's put the not to kind of say he's been lazy, but he's put the world in motion. And now he's kind of drawn back a bit and he's letting it kind of roll its wheels. But no, Jesus says he's still at work. He's still doing work. So work can only be a good thing, can't it? It has to be a good thing. But on the other hand, work is tough. And this was Benny's second point. Work is tough and sometimes it's really tough. And isn't this part of our experience too? Think about your job. Is this tough kind of reality part of your experience? This week it's been an awful week. I've had to be in the office really early. So I've been getting the 6:16 from Lewisham, which has been very painful. And I've actually got to do that tomorrow as well. I have to work the bank holiday. So I'm not looking for a kind of sympathy. But again, it illustrates a point. Work can be tough, can't it? And again, that's going to be part of our experience. Think about the most common response that you get when you say to someone, hey, how's work going? So you go to your home group in the midweek or you're here at church. Hey, Tanashi, how's work? Hey, Tom, how's work? The most common response you get is, it's all right. Pretty tough at the moment. Quite tiring. Why do we always say it's quite tiring? What's with that? I don't know. Why do we dread Mondays? Why is it that, we've got tomorrow off, most of us, but why do we dread Mondays? What is it about that? Because God says, hey, I created work perfect. I worked and it was amazing. And the reason is that this is the reality in God's world, that actually work has this dual reality of being very, very good, but always being tainted by this real trickiness and toughness. Let's read Genesis 3 together. Now, I've put that on. Have I put that on? I haven't put that on there. Let me just grab my Bible. Genesis 3 is the bit where man has literally just sinned and let God down. So they've taken the apple. And God kind of puts his punishment onto man. And he says, let me read it. You won't have it in front of you, but don't worry. Let's have a look. To the man he said, cursed is the ground because of you. I realize I have just put it on there. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Okay, and I've got just three quick observations on this. Ever since that day, work is always going to be painful, and I've highlighted in there. Work is always going to be painful. It's always going to be frustrating. And it's always going to lack real meaning. Yes, there will be satisfaction, as we've said. There will be that immense feeling of, yes, I've done it. But it's always going to be coloured and tainted by the truth that it's tough and it's painful and it hurts. In Ecclesiastes, I've put that second verse there. Ecclesiastes 2. This is almost certainly King Solomon. He's trying to find meaning in life. And he says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, everything that I'd worked for and I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. just a chasing after the wind. And I think that's true as well in our lives, isn't it? Do you ever wonder what you're actually achieving in your work? Do you ever get those moments where you think, what am I doing? Why am I in this place? And I think this is true to a greater or lesser extent in your job. I mean, for example, if you're a nurse, I think there's huge meaning in that. But I think to a certain extent, we go to work on Monday, we work for 5 days, maybe six, we push a few documents around, we print them out, we maybe spreadsheets, everyone likes spreadsheets. We have meetings, we solve a few problems for clients, and then we go home on a Friday, and we're back in on Monday doing exactly the same thing. And then we grow old, we retire, and another generation does exactly the same thing. And you might say, Simon, you are being so pessimistic, what's wrong with you? But isn't this the reality to some extent, if you really boil it down? And the reason is that work in and of itself is always going to fail to satisfy. It's always going to fail to satisfy. And it's always going to be tainted with this pain and this frustration and this lack of true meaning. And so as we come to this question for today, I think this is such a key, important backdrop for us to understand. This kind of understanding of work is great, but since the fall, since we let God down, it's always going to be tainted. And the question, is God really interested in where I work? It can potentially hide a number of different meanings. And try not, maybe you can identify yourselves in some of the things that I say now. Maybe you're saying, is this job for me? Why can't I find the right job? What should I be doing? Why am I not motivated by what I do? Or maybe you're saying, I need to get out of this job. Or maybe it's, am I doing what God really wants me to do? And I think these are some of the questions that can be hidden by our question for today. And so what I want to do is just have a really quick look at, is God really interested in where I work, in what I do? And I think, again, some of us won't necessarily be working. Maybe we're retired. Maybe we're a student. Maybe we're at home full time. And let me say that I think they have an even fuller job than most of us who go out to work. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, maybe you're not in work for some reason. Whatever you do, I hope this applies, because I think this can extend beyond work. Who should I marry? Is God interested in where I live? Is he interested in who I marry? Is he interested in whether I move to France? Or whatever these kind of questions. I hope you'll see that with me. So let's go to point one, and you can, if you flip your little sheet over from the verses, you've got the couple of points there that I've put on there. And the first point, God is fully in control. And I want to read just before coming to this. But God is absolutely, absolutely 100% engaged in what we do. Okay? He's engaged in how we use our skills that he's given us. Think back to the parable of the talents, where the master gives his servants things to use, gifts, and it's how well have you used them? And I think that's such an important thing to be thinking about. How are we best using our skills? But more than that, God is 100% in control at all times. And I want to look at the story of Joseph, and I've put it there on our sheet. But before we come to the bit we're going to read, let's recap a little. I don't know if you remember the story of Joseph. He's essentially quite a daddy's boy, and his dad loves him, and he's got 11 brothers, and they are so jealous and envious, and they hate him. They absolutely hate him. So one day they beat him up, they chuck him in a well. I don't quite know why they chuck him in a well, but they chuck him in a well, and then they say, well, let's sell him into slavery. So he goes into slavery, he goes to Egypt, and he goes through a whole period of different jobs. And I wonder what he must have felt during that time. He might have said, this isn't how I anticipated life going. Where is God in this situation? And maybe we're saying something very similar tonight. Maybe we're saying, I can't understand what God is doing at the moment in my life. For what possible reason am I in this job that I'm in? Okay? Joseph, he then, as I said, he goes through a series of jobs, and he gets placed as a slave in an official's house, and he ends up eventually becoming prime minister of the most powerful nation in the world, Egypt. And years later, during a massive global famine, his brothers come from Canaan, which is kind of like modern-day Israel, come down into Egypt to look for food. And he is the one who's in charge of all food globally, essentially. And then, after a while, he decides to reveal himself to his brothers. So let's read it together. It's on your sheet. I'll read it for us. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard him too. Jesus said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they'd done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." See, Joseph recognizes through all of those jobs that he did, so in the well where he was, as a kind of a basic servant, and then when he was guessing dreams and doing all that kind of stuff, he recognizes that God was with him. God was absolutely in control. And God was ensuring that his will and his plan were being carried out. How much confidence should this give us today? This is just incredible. This is something that's always hit me. How much confidence should this give us today as people who maybe think, what's going on? Is God really in control? You see, when we can't see the wood through the trees, perhaps we feel disillusioned. Maybe we feel slightly in despair. And maybe we're lacking insight into our next step. The truth is that God is fully in control. And this gives us absolute genuine confidence to trust him. Let me take you to Acts. It's on your sheet as well. Acts 17, verse 16. Paul says to the people he's preaching to, he says, "God determined the exact places where you should live." And I know it doesn't say work, but I think that the principle still stands. That actually, God is more interested in where we work than we are. He doesn't just place us anywhere, but he places us exactly where he wants us and needs us as well. And he has a reason for us being there. So think about your job. I don't know what each of you do, but think about it. What might be the reason why God has put you exactly where you are? And I'm not discounting that some jobs aren't right for us. Chris was just saying before that actually he had that job and he prayed, "Lord, release me from this. Find me a way out." And I'm not saying that it's not right for us to move. But equally, God places us exactly where he wants us. And I think we can spend a lot of time wishing that we were someone else or somewhere else, can't we? Is that fair? When actually I think God wants us exactly where he's put us, right where we are. So why am I at Bloomberg? Why do I work there? Do I feel that God has put me there? Not always. But he has put me there. And I can have confidence in that. Let's move to our second point. Meeting Jesus dramatically changes our life and priorities forever. And I think the key thing to say here is God is fully interested in where I work, in what I do. But dare I say, it's not his priority. And I think that's the key difference here. And the second passage is the one that we read, and I want us to look at it a little bit. But a bit of background before we do. This is Jesus beginning his ministry. So he's just on his own, he's just been in the desert, and now he's kind of going out and he's beginning to be a bit more open about who he is and about what he wants to do. And I think as far as possible, this might be the first time that he meets some of his disciples. And one key principle to note in this story is that, in our point, meeting Jesus, it dramatically changes our whole lives. And our whole priorities as well, forever. So two quick observations on this. When Jesus turns up, when Jesus is there, the disciples do their job better and more fully than they have before. Let me read, get my Bible. Let me read verse 4 to 7 of this. Give me 2 moments while I draw this up. So it says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Do you notice the frustration, firstly, in what Peter says? He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't found a thing." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're just working so hard, and yet somehow it's just not happening? I know I do a lot, actually. But yet, alongside Jesus, that frustration, that kind of, this isn't going right, is completely transformed into fullness and into satisfaction. And them doing the job more fully than they could ever have hoped. Let me read that again. "Because you say so, we will let our nets down." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Just a brief warning on this. What I don't want you to hear me saying is that we can enjoy our job without frustration. And nor am I saying that actually if you trust Jesus, you're not going to see problems in this life. Or you're going to prosper and become rich and whatever else, as some might say. Because actually the Bible, I think, is clear that life as a Christian is promised not to be easy. And it's going to be tough. And until Jesus returns, the pain and the frustration that we talked about earlier is a reality in our working life. But what I am saying is that when God's King Jesus was here on earth, the people who were there at the time witnessed small glimpses of what God's kingdom would be like. They witnessed small glimpses of the effects of the fall being reversed and being turned around and being overhauled just for that moment. And this is what Jesus promises forever going forward. This is what he promises, and it's the hope of every Christian in the world today, that he will come again and complete this transaction fully. That is what we hope in. And to some extent today, I think this is important to know, I think to some extent today, when we turn our minds away from doing our jobs for our benefit and for our kind of own gain, and kind of put away our priorities, we're able to kind of see our jobs in their right kind of setting and identity, in their right context, and we can experience that satisfaction of work as it's meant to be. Second observation from this. Let me read just the last couple of verses of this, 9 to 11. "So for all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men.' So they pulled up their boats onto shore, left everything, and followed him." I find that line, "they left everything and followed him," just incredible. Don't you? I just find it immensely challenging, hugely challenging. And I think the key thing is life, once we've met Jesus, once we've encountered him and got to know him, will never, ever be the same again. Meeting Jesus means transformed priorities, leaving our old way of thinking behind and adopting his priorities. And that is the key. I think that is the key to, is God interested in where I work? Yes, he is. Absolutely. But actually, he wants us to have his priorities. And so no longer will our lives be about us. No longer will they be just about us kind of getting ahead and moving forward in our ambitions and priorities. But actually, so transfixing and capturing and kind of grabbing is Jesus as a person that we effectively hand everything over to him. So what are Jesus' priorities? What are his priorities? He says to Simon Peter, he says, "No longer will you catch fish, but I will make you someone who catches people." I think Jesus' priorities, when he was here, both as a person, but also now, where he is, I think his priority is catching and winning people for him. It's catching and winning men and women for him. And his desire is that those who trust him, that's us, those people who believe in Jesus and love him and long to be more like him, that actually we would live in such a way that actually other men and women can't fail to see Jesus in us and are so drawn that they want to come and know him too. That is his priority. Just think of Jesus' leaving words when in Matthew, the end of Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That was one of Jesus' final phrases to his disciples. That is his priority. So yes, God is fully interested in where I work. And as what I was saying before, fully interested. He's the one who's put us there. And he wants us to know that and be confident of that. But at the same time, he wants us to have his priorities. I'm going to kind of wrap up now. But I think it's important to apply this. Because I think it's easy to talk about it now. But I think it's far harder to apply it when actually on Tuesday morning we're all suddenly in the office again. And actually this talk is just a distant memory. It might be a distant memory tonight when you get home. But at the same time, I think it's important to apply it. And I think the first application is that as Christians we are reassured that God is fully concerned with where we are. He's fully interested in where we are at the moment. And so if you're someone who's saying, I just don't know whether God wants me to be in my job, actually, what I'm saying to you today is I think the Bible says that where you are, where God has placed you, is entirely purposeful. And he has a purpose for that. And so I think this has to fill us with confidence and joy as well. When you go in on Tuesday morning, I hope it's joy that you're filled with and you can say, yes, this is where I'm meant to be. This is where God has placed me. So whatever situation you're in, be assured that he has placed you there. And instead of being people who live for just the weekend, as our whole society does, they live their week and they just want to get through it. Just get to the weekend and then we can enjoy ourselves. Instead of being those people, let's be people who live for the week as well as the weekend. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And there's the other application that I'm going to leave you with tonight. And I'll leave you to kind of think about this as you go away tonight and think about how it affects you in your particular job. But I want to share something that my dad has always said to me. And whenever I've been kind of going away to university or I think when I went to France in my third year at university, when Hannah and I moved out, effectively and got married and moved in together here in London, he would always pray for us. And he always used this one phrase that, as a family, wherever we might be, whatever we might be doing, and whoever we might be with, that we would be ambassadors for Jesus. And that phrase, ambassadors for Jesus, has always stuck for me. It's always stuck for me. And I quite often walk the road down Granville Park to Lewisham Station, praying this, Lord, let me be your ambassador today. And so this is entirely God's priority for our lives. Wherever he has carefully placed us, he wants us to be his ambassadors, to live in a way that honors him and brings glory to him. And he wants us to win others for him. And this will impact every action. And as I said, you'll be the ones to know how to apply this directly. But it will impact every action, every word, every emotion, every ambition, every goal that we have at work will be affected by being an ambassador of Jesus. And that's quite a challenge. So if you weren't convinced that God was bothered about your job, if you thought, you know what, yeah, church, weekend, occasionally home group, midweek, whatever it might be, God is totally bothered about where you work. Finally, let me leave you with a question. Are your priorities in line with Jesus's? Is your job about you? Is my job about me, simply? Or is it actually about Jesus? Am I praying that my workplace at Bloomberg will be completely transformed by people falling on their knees and saying, Jesus, I want to know you? Because it should be, and I should be praying. And whether we're teachers at school or lawyers or whatever we do, students, actually, that's what we should be praying for. So yeah, let me leave you with just a phrase here. Let our lives and our actions and our words and everything about us, let Jesus use them so that other men and women might turn and know him. And I think that is the key to this topic. And we're just about to sing a song to leave, saying, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have. And that's entirely what this topic is about. Should we pray as we finish? Father, thank you so much that you are intensely engaged in what we do, in where we do it, and you want us to be confident of that. And I just pray that for any of us who feel disillusioned, any of us who feel lost at the moment, any of us who feel like we just need a bit of guidance, I pray that you would reassure each one of us. And I pray that you would encourage us to be men and women who have your priorities who live and work for you. And when we go into that workplace on Tuesday morning, I pray that we would be people who are excited to go there. And I pray as we sung before, may the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.